verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's pray, and we'll begin. Our gracious Father in heaven, we hallow your holy name and exalt you, O Lord, and give you thanks. Thank you for this privilege to be here tonight. I ask you, Father, to open our ears and help us to understand and be reminded of the great truths of your word. Bless us together. Pray for those who could not be with us tonight. Lord, bless them in the places where they are. Be with the sick, we pray. Now guide us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Article 4 of our Confession of Faith says this. In the beginning, God made all things very good and created man after his own image, filled with a complete and fitting perfection of nature, and free from all sin. But man, in his upright state, did not stay long. First, Satan used the subtlety of the serpent to seduce Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit, and then gave to Adam. He willingly and without any compulsion ate. Adam, in so doing, transgressed the commandment of God and fell, whereby death came upon all his posterity. And now are conceived in sin and are by nature the children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subject of death and other miseries in this world and forever, unless the Lord Jesus Christ sets them free. Total hereditary depravity. Get this. When Adam sinned, you sinned in Adam, because you were in Adam's loins when he sinned. Romans chapter 5 tells us that. We all have sinned, and we're talking about with Adam. There's several scriptures that to go with this. We'll cover each and every one of these. There, in my own mind, this is a critical issue when it comes to salvation by grace. The fall of man is of great importance. Why do I say that? It's important so that we may clearly see and understand the extent to which man fell in the garden. Instead of man's fall rendering him slightly flawed, the fall in Adam has rendered all of us, and we have all come from Adam, rendered all of us both unwilling and incapable of coming to God in our natural state. Both unwilling and incapable of, cannot come to God, unable to come to God. Why is that? Every person has the ability to act according to his nature and will do exactly that. We talk about a free will. I don't want to be misunderstood. Fallen man, natural man, has a free will, but he can only will to do those things that are in his nature to do. Man is corrupt from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. After being fallen in Adam, every person walks according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. They come forth from the womb speaking lies, dead in trespasses and sin, having need of the new birth before they can hear and believe and be saved. So they live their life fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and the mind, and as Ephesians 2 says, are by nature the children of wrath. That's us, all of us, naturally. Every child of Adam is born dead in sins because of Adam's sin. Because we all sinned in Adam. Because of that, no man, woman or child, is looking for God because his nature is to hate God. He's unwilling to come and he's not capable of coming. Now, let's consider the proof text for the statement about the fall of man. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So we begin where creation began. That is, with God. God created everything, whether it's visible or invisible. Therefore, evolution is a lie. It is what it calls itself, a theory. Amen. And it's been etched into the government and into the school system and started many years ago. And now it's taught as fact. But it's a lie. No. No man evolved. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 tells us that, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Brethren, when we talk about the Lord creating everything and holding it together, come now, just chase a small rabbit here for just a little way. When men say that man using four carbons and internal combustion engines and other things that will eventually destroy the earth, it's a lie, because the Lord holds it together. We've greatly wasted it. There's no question. We've polluted the rivers. We've cut down our forests. We have done all kinds of despicable things. But God still holds it together. And only when he determines will it come loose and explode. It's abundantly clear from this passage that the Lord created everything. So, Isaiah joins Colossians to further solidify the doctrine of God's creation of man on earth. In Isaiah 45, verses 11 and 12, we read this. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my son, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. Wow, that's powerful. That is just such a blessing. So, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. I always like to think this truth. God gathered up the dust. Probably the most useless thing. The dust. And he molded a man. And the man was not yet alive. But he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And Adam was up and walking and going about. As far as I'm concerned, Adam was the most intelligent man that ever has lived on the earth. Anybody that can bring all of the critters in and give them names has got to be a pretty smart guy. He did that. He did that. So he was made a living soul, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 and 46. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, speaking of Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. King Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes looking from man's perspective under the sun to try to see what was good on the earth. And he said this about man. He said, lo, this only have I found. Ecclesiastes 7:29, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. The word invention is a very interesting word. It speaks of finding out by mental capacity or thinking. It means to devise or contrive or plan or plot. To devise something false or fictitious. To fabricate, feign, or make up. Man was created upright, but his mind being depraved has got him in all kind of trouble. Now, in Genesis 3, 1 through 5, which we've read, we see the deception of a woman who was taken from the side of Adam. Remember this part of the statement regarding the fall of man. Satan used the subtlety of the serpent to seduce Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit and then gave to Adam. He willingly and without any compulsion ate. So we read verses 1 through 6. And Eve said, well, if we eat that, you know, we'll die. And the serpent said, you'll not surely die. First lie. The father lies. Let's read what God had said to the man concerning the tree of knowledge, good and evil. This was God speaking to Adam, Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So in this Genesis account of the creation, we see clearly that the woman was deceived and ate the forbidden fruit. Then she gave it to the man, who ate it willingly. Now, I've heard people try to say why he did. I don't know why he did, but I know he did. And that's all we need to know. Someone said he loved his wife, so I don't know. And you don't either. We just don't know. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So couched in this verse where he kind of gets onto the church, he reminds them that Eve was beguiled by the serpent. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, we read a clear, emphatic statement. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So the man took the fruit from the woman. She gave it to him and ate of that tree. I'll never forget what some jerk did when I was going to college. He said, I know the Genesis account's all wrong because apples don't even grow in Mesopotamia. And somebody said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, you know the story. Eve was deceived by the serpent and ate the apple and gave it to Adam, and he ate. And he said, where did you get that apple? He said, I think you made that up. I think the devil gave you that apple. It's true. It's a fruit. We don't know what it was, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So man ate willingly of that fruit. And as a consequence, Adam and Eve died spiritually that very day according to the word of the Lord God. You see, their communication with God was a spiritual communication. And that stopped that day. Now their spirit was inoperable. no means of communication with God. And yet, Adam lived on to the physical age of 930 years, and he died physically. He corrupted and died, just as the Lord said, because death passed upon him and all his posterity. Let me ask you a question. Are you dying? Some of you young folks don't know anything about that. You don't think. But I promise you, you're dying now. You're dying. We're all going to die. Except the Lord come and change some of his people. In Galatians 3:22 says this, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So by one man's willful act of disobedience to God in eating the forbidden fruit, Adam and all which are in Adam, all of us, are conceived in sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born sinners. Romans 5:12 says this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. They sinned in Adam. Let's consider the ending statement of this confession regarding the fall of man. Adam, in so doing, transgressed the commandment of God and fell, whereby death came upon all his posterity, who now are conceived in sin and are by nature the children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death, and other miseries in this world and forever, unless the Lord Jesus Christ sets him free. So, in consequence of the fall of Adam, naturally, none of us are righteous. No, not one. The passage in Romans 3 tells us all what we are by nature. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, there's a lot of things that you could say about Romans 1 and 2, but this is for sure. A careful reading of those two chapters will show us that it's designed to prove that both Jew and Gentile are under sin. Then Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 19 is a summary of what is written in the first two chapters about sinful man. Let's read that. Boy, men don't like to read this. Hey, this is you and I. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You hear people say, well, I think she's looking for God. I think maybe that she's been a long time looking for God. No man's looking for God. Amen. Said that. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and a way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So look at Romans 5, verse 18 and 19. Here's a contrast. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Can you deny that Adam's sin has not passed on to you personally? You know, I can probably remember back when I was 3 years old. I know I can remember a couple of things happening when I was 3 years old. And I remember lying to my mother when I was 3. And my whole life was patterned by lies and deceit. And if I could get away with it, cursing and snitching and stealing and doing everything that wicked people do because I was a wicked person. You too. Right? Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Just like our sin passed to us from Adam, our righteousness passes to us from Christ. Yeah. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We said, as a result of man's condition, he's both unwilling and unable to come to God. Let's read Psalm 14, 1 through 3. Psalm 14, 1 through 3. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They're corrupt. They have done abominable work. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, they're running the other way. Please look at John 6, verse 43 through 45. John 6, verse 43 through 45. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Please look at this. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me drag or draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. See, a man has to be taught of God. Otherwise, he cannot come because he is incapable of coming. Mama, can I have a piece of cake? Oh, my auntie, can you have a piece of cake? Oh, I'm sorry. Mama, may I have a piece of cake? Yes, Maya, you may have a piece of cake. What's the difference between may and can? Can is ability. The scripture is full of cans and cannots. Here's one of them here. No man can. You know what the result of Jesus saying this was? Flock of disciples following. And then a little bit, he said, this is a hard saying. And they turned and went away. He didn't say a word. He just let him go. But he turned to Peter and the others and said, will you also go away? Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen. This is not the only place in John. John is a marvelous book to destroy the Arminian doctrine. In the same chapter, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he'll give him eternal life. He'll never be cast out. Notice the verb phrase, can come, denotes ability. Moreover, the will of fallen man renders him unwilling. In the previous chapter, John 5:40, Jesus said to the Pharisees, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You will not. You see that all through the scriptures. Will not, cannot, both. So these two scriptures now tell us what we were naturally. Fallen in Adam. Look at Romans 6:22. Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin. This is talking to the church, the people in the church at Rome. Now being made free from sin. There's a transformation. And become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So you were bound in sin, now you've been made free from sin. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. I think this would be enough. If you just had this would be enough. Paul said to the Ephesian church, and you hath he quickened or made alive. Who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Some years ago, I was trying to deal with this and come to an understanding about it. I knew what it said. Dead in trespasses and sins. I want to ask you, what can a dead man do? Can he talk? Can he decide? Can he rise up? He can do anything. He can't do anything except after about 4 days, bloat and stink. Remember when Lazarus was in the tomb? He was dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. And there's no question in my mind that the 11th chapter of John is there to show us that it takes the Word of God to quicken a man and raise him from death. Jesus stood there before the tomb, said, roll the stone away. And he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus, who was dead, got up, walked out of that tomb. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He had been quickened or brought to life. Who was dead? Did he decide? No. Did he want to? No. What could have done it to him except the Word of God? Nothing. Nothing. He would have kept on being dead. That's what it takes. Now, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. That's what we all did. According to the prince of the power of the air, the old serpent, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature in Adam, the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we once were before Christ found us. Amen. And spoke to us. And we believed in him and we turned from our wicked way to follow him. Now, in this brief lesson, we've seen the scriptural account of the fall of man into sin and death. We've seen that the woman was deceived, but the man was not deceived and ate of the forbidden fruit willingly. We've seen that by one man, sin entered death, entered into the world, and that all have sinned in Adam. We've seen that there is none that do good, no, not one, but all are inherently corrupted and exceeding wicked. And we have seen that unless God in mercy intervene in the lives of those who are dead in trespasses and sin, they shall perish forever. Word.